you know, my whole life I've heard in church about rise up on the wings of eagles. I never knew that aspect of it before Ed shared that this week. You know, when eagles attack, you don't think about anything attacking an eagle, right? You don't think of a bird of prey attacking an eagle because an eagle will just rise above. As God's children, we are above. It's not a superiority, you know, egotistical thing that, oh, I'm above you. No, it's being out of range of the attacks, rising above, like soaring on the wings of eagles. And I love that. Absolutely love that. I do have one small announcement. I changed my mind. For those of you who didn't hear, our dear sister, Helen Goodsick, has joined the Father in eternity. And she went beautifully and peacefully, and we should all be so fortunate. So the celebration of her life will be this afternoon at 2 p.m. at the Deadwood Hall. And there will be an internment and a fellowship after, so everyone's welcome to join us. So, you know, it's it's been a week, and it's easy to focus on the death. In fact, when she passed, we were sitting, you know, we were having coffee, and someone said to me something along the lines, oh, it's terrible, we got another death. And I was just like, why is that terrible? Nothing about death is terrible. You know, first of all, we're not affected by death in that way. You know, we are secure where Helen's at. What we do is grieve the relationship that we're going to temporarily be disconnected with, yes? I'm not going to see this person. I'm not going to hold this person temporarily until eventually we'll be together again. And really, a long and fruitful life. I'm looking forward to her eulogy. Golda was telling me some of her life story that I had no idea of. And she was a tough old girl, let me tell you. Now, I only knew Helen as, you know, an older lady. I never knew her in her younger years because I wasn't alive yet. But I'm looking forward to it. And it brought up the point, you know, our society does a really good job at taking, I'll say, the retirees and saying, thanks, now please get out of the way. But there is power in legacy. There is something about, tell me your life experiences. Tell me your perspectives. Tell me your wisdom. I mean, wisdom is gained. It's not earned. And on the flip, and for you young people, and I can include myself, I hope still, you don't know what you can gain from the generation before, the generation that came before. Did they go through something and find a way out of it? Maybe you're going through something. You know, they say, oh, you know, you should always share your failures. Why not share your successes? This is how I overcame this. And as we were talking this week, I was reminded of a time when I was in Drayton Valley, and I was in this ministerial program there, and they said, let's all go share at the old folks' home there. And so we went, and we all shared a message, and like, oh, just mingle around and start talking to some folks. And I was walking down the hall going to like some common room area where, you know, like a game room or something. And I walked past this open door, and my peripheral vision just looked in. I just saw this old fella sitting on the edge of his bed like this. And I walked past the door, and it just caught me. And I just kind of stepped back and said, you know, good afternoon, sir. How are you? Hi, how are you? And he just looked, he was very alone. I said, can I come in? Yeah, come in. And I just sat down. I wish I could remember the fella's name. This is 20 years ago, but. And he just started talking to me. And here, like, I took him as this frail, old, lonely man. And I'm, like, 20 years old, and I'm listening to him. All of a sudden, he starts opening up about the beaches of Normandy and Dunkirk and the years he spent in Europe after the war and humanitarian stuff. And I'm just like, whoa. I was going to dismiss him as some old farmer. Or some just, like, how could you be anything other than what I see? And let me tell you, regardless of your age, no, I'm not dissing the farmers. I like to eat, so I love my farmers. Trust me. But how could I not see more than he was? Now, when I get downtrodden, it's easy for me to sit on my bed and just go, oh. But I know God sees me for more than I am, right? Does God see you for more than you are? Absolutely. Does the world? Not always. People judge based on appearance. That's just how it goes, right? And I don't know if we'll ever move away from that. I mean, I don't know if we'll ever advance in our society enough that we'll see an eye patch and not immediately think pirate, right? It could be a guy in a three-piece suit with a briefcase with an eye injury. You're thinking, off to my meetings, hold me calls. It's just, it's what it's going to happen. Yeah. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. In all things, praise Jesus. Another person said to me, a brief comment, it was, what's with all the death lately? Referring to, you know, we've had a couple, especially pillars of our church community. And I say pillars of our church community. It's like, how come all these, and the person said this, not me, why are all the old people dying? And I said, well, it's a secret. You see, between 1945 and 1955, people decided to have a million babies. I said, it's not an attack from the enemy, we're just aging, right? The baby boomers have controlled our country and economy since their inception because they've always been the biggest demographic. And talking to the funeral homes, they are swamped. And I say that, you know, it is sad, but it's sadder when someone dies, like Rhonda said, not knowing where their eternity is. Yes, we need to be out there preaching the gospel, but if you hear someone sick in the hospital, let's make sure they know the gospel because their time is short. Amen? Hope that wasn't a downer. We're talking about what the last few weeks? I'll give you a hint. It's a five-letter name. Jesus. And I will preach about Jesus, even if they bash down those doors and tell me I'm not allowed to anymore. Trust me, I'll have a podcast from jail. I will preach about Jesus for as long as I have breath. Because Jesus is in me. Jesus is why I am who I am. Amen? And I was reminded today about, oh, you know, and it's so easy. And I preach this so often. It's so easy to look at how much negativity there is in the world. But the book of Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. The sin that was then is the same sin that is now. It's just that we have these rolling fads in our culture of, what is the sin this decade that is destroying the church? Right? I mean, everything goes in cycles. If it's, you know, the world's coming to an end, the most previous one was COVID. Before that, it was terrorism. Then you go back, you get acid rain. You get plastic bottles. And you go back, well, there's a nuclear war that's going to annihilate us any moment now. Like, there's always a crisis that is about to destroy us to keep our minds focused on the fear and the negativity and not the truth of God. But you know what? It's been about 6,200 years. We're still here. And we're going to be here unless God decides otherwise. Amen? So we started with Jesus asking the question, who? And then we went last week to where? Where is Jesus? And this week was probably the toughest one so far because I started asking myself why. Have you ever asked yourself why? Why did Jesus do what he did? Why did Jesus have to be crucified? Why did Jesus have to go into the belly of the earth for 3 days? Why was Jesus resurrected? Do you ever ask yourselves these? Like, we know these things. Because if you've been in the church as long as I have, you've been told these for as long as you can remember. If you're a new Christian, you were probably, this is why you came to Jesus, in, you know, because you were told what he did. But why? Genesis chapter 2. Which version do I have there? I have a lot of Bibles today. I'm not going to read the entire story, but I will summarize briefly after God finished making the earth. He placed the man and woman in the garden. You know, and he said, here's your garden, tend it, keep it for me. But in verse 16, you can eat from any tree in the garden. And there's probably a lot of them, hey? Except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from it. The moment you eat from that tree, you're dead. What do we eat from trees? Fruits, right? The what the tree produces, right? If you go to an apple tree, you're not eating the bark. If you go to a lemon tree, you're not eating the leaves. You're eating the fruit. So I thought here about consequences. And the word dead, it just says, the moment you eat from this tree, you're dead. The word dead here is the Hebrew word moot. And what it means is to be put to death for a penalty, to pay a price. You know, God wasn't saying you're going to drop dead as soon as you eat that fruit, because we know that didn't happen. Then God's not a liar. But what he's saying is the moment you eat from this tree, you'll be sentenced to death. Chapter 3 says the serpent was more, the serpent was clever, more clever than any wild animal God had made. He spoke to the woman, he being the serpent. Do I understand that God told you not to eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, by the way, mistake number one. The devil tempts you, ignore him. The woman said to the serpent, not at all. We can eat from the trees in the garden. It's only about the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, don't eat from it. Don't even touch it or you'll die. Again, same word here. You'll be sentenced to death. The serpent told the woman, you won't die. God knows that the moment you eat from that tree, you'll really see what's going on. You'll be just like him, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil. How often do we make choices in hopes that some future negative consequence will just not happen? Well, I know God said if we eat from that tree, we'll be sentenced to death. No. Don't worry about that. Not far off punishment. That'll never happen. Go ahead, eat that. I'll show you. The further away or more remote a consequence is, the more likely you are to do whatever you want. A very wise man used to say something to me very often. Well, you might as well do what you're going to do because you're going to do it anyway. Our dear brother Bill said that to me so many times. But isn't it the truth? If you want to do it, you're going to do it. But if a negative consequence is so far off and you can pretend it's not even there, it's a lot easier to do it. I'll give you an example. Do you think anyone would smoke if there was a guarantee that one cigarette would give you cancer? The guarantee if you smoke one cigarette, you will get cancer. Who would smoke? The truth is, and there's a lot of studies, statistically speaking, heavy smokers, one in four will get one of 16 different types of cancer. One in four. A light smoker, it's around 1 in 14, but those are still not funky. Those are harsh odds. I mean, if I had a 1 in 14 chance of winning the lottery, that would be where my money went, right? 1 in 14 of 16 different types of cancer for a light smoker. But people tell themselves, oh, I'll quit before that happens. Stop kidding yourself. Quit now. You are poisoning your body and shortening your life, but that hasn't happened yet. Or, I know so-and-so that smoked till he's 80, nothing ever happened to it. Just because my grandfather died of a liver disease before lung cancer, it doesn't mean I want to smoke. That is what happened. The guy was like 80-something. He smoked his whole life. Statistically speaking, very close to half of all motor vehicle fatalities, so let's say 50% of all deaths in a motor vehicle, are caused by not wearing a seatbelt. Well, shucks, I've done gone my whole life without driving, no seatbelt on. Right? And this one I'm personally bad for. I'm just running to the store real quick. It's no big deal. Do you know a speed as low as 40 kilometers an hour can cause a fatal injury if you're not buckled up? If you come to a sudden stop. Over half, so most of all motor vehicle collisions, happen within 10 minutes from that person's home. So if it's a short trip, wear your seatbelt. You don't think about the negative consequence. But trust me, seatbelts save lives. I was on an accident scene. I'm going to say that again. I was at a collision scene about 2 years ago now. Seven people in one vehicle, five seatbelts. Five people walked away, two were airlifted to hospital. Who wants to guess the two that were airlifted to hospital? The two not wearing their seatbelts. Remember this pivotal principle of God, which I personally take as the catalyst for everything he does. Whatever you sow, you will reap. If you introduce poison into your body, is it not reasonable to expect negative results? If you are careless with your body, is it not logical to expect injuries? The deception that Eve believed was this: you won't die today. I won't die? No, you won't die today. Eve thought, well, if I could have it all with no penalty, what's wrong with that? A lot of what plagues us in our lives, diseases or credit card debt or shortened lifespans or unfulfilled relationships, having less time with family, having zero plan for retirement, or not walking in God's kingdom, can all be the result of feeling a present desire and deluding yourself thinking, I'll take care of it later. Procrastination. Do you know over 75% of adult working Canadians have zero retirement plan? What are they expecting? Does CPP cover you in your old age? It's not a big amount. You cannot place blame on Satan for harvesting exactly what you planted. Likewise, you cannot blame Satan because you have nothing when you've sown nothing. Genesis 3. Verse 12. Where are we here? You know what? I'm going to back up to verse 9. Sorry, Charmin. No, verse 8. The spirit of Pastor Corey is coming up. When they heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden. Hid from God. God called to the man, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid." God said, "Well, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat from?" Now we can infer here that naked was a negative result. Vulnerability, exposure, they had entered a form of existence they weren't aware of before. And I've heard stories of people migrating from other countries of different skin color. There is a famous comedian named Trevor Noah. He said, I never experienced true racism until I came to America. It wasn't part of the culture. I mean, he was discriminated against. He's like, I didn't get it. I was a child. I didn't get racism. Because it wasn't something he was done. Adam and Eve didn't know how to feel. They just knew something's very different. I feel exposed. I feel vulnerable. So they hid. God said, well, who told you you were naked? Who told you you were vulnerable? Who told you you were in danger? The man said, the woman you gave me as a companion. It's funny how we didn't say the woman I asked for as a companion. She gave me the fruit from the tree, and yes, I ate it. Oh, I've heard so many people stop right now, and that's where the message ends, because it was the woman's fault. If you think it's the woman's fault, you're probably not happily married. God said to the woman, what is this you've done? What did she do? Pass the buck. The serpent seduced me, and I ate. She confessed the truth. Did she not? Adam passed the buck. She confessed. And by the way, before they were separated into male and female, God commanded, watch over the garden, tend my garden, keep my garden. And it does say up there that Eve gave the fruit to her husband who was with her. So this guy was sitting there listening to the snake deceive his wife and did nothing. God told, see, women, guys want to fix things. Let us. I'm kidding. God told the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed. Could there be a worse thing to hear from God? Not you will be cursed, not I'll curse you somewhere down the road, not you'll be cursed for a while. Because you've done this, you are cursed. You are cursed beyond all cattle and wild animals. You are cursed to slink on your belly and eat dirt your whole life. I'm declaring war between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will wound your head, and you'll wound his heel. God curses Satan and promises him, my God ain't a liar. A promise from God is fact, is truth. He promises Satan that the woman's offspring will wound his head. The word head here, it's not just this thing on top of our shoulders. It's referring to a chief authority or a power over other people. The word wound here means to attack or cut off. And the word heel, to attack someone's heel, I discovered was actually a phrase used in ancient times to talk about a dishonorable attack, like hitting from behind or from shadows or striking in secret. So God recognizes right here in these two phrases, he says, I recognize the humans gave you their authority, and you are now the head. But her offspring will cut that authority from you. Once something is given, is it therefore under the power of the person who gave it? That makes sense? I say that right? You wake up on Christmas morning, there's a gift under the tree with your name on it. It says, you know, to so-and-so from so-and-so. The person opens it. You know, it could be a video iPod. Who remembers those? Who owns that? The person who's holding it. Does the person that bought it have the right to tell them what to do with it? They gave it, did they not? See, it's so easy to say to yourself, I don't get it. Why didn't God just snatch that back from Satan, say, no, 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 I told you guys to tend the garden and give it back? Because God's not a liar. God does not go back on his word. God said, in the beginning was God, and I have the authority. I am the authority. I placed man in the garden, and I gave him the authority. So as far as the legal precedent goes, the authority he gave man was not his to take back. Authority can be given, not taken. So ask yourself this, why Jesus? God was, is, and always will be the ultimate sovereign authority. He can be disobeyed, but his word, when followed, is the only word. His will and power, to operate in his will and power, requires obedience. So Eve had two children. She had quite a bit, but her first two recorded male offspring were who? Cain and Abel. Her first two recorded male offspring were Cain and Abel. It is believed they were her first two children, but it's not definite because the daughters at the time weren't named. But she had two male children, Cain and Abel. The jealousy of Cain's heart had him kill his brother. So in that manner, Satan was able to rule them both out as the offspring that would cut off his authority. Because, I mean, he believed the word of God. He believed God when God says her offspring will destroy you. So obviously he was scared when she had offspring. But he was able to poison Cain's heart and kill Abel. You see, Satan doesn't exist outside time. It says he was created. He was created within this realm of time and space, but God wasn't. God is the only one who's not just everywhere, he's everywhen. God was, is, and is to come. This made the most perfect sense to me, and explained to me like this by a former pastor. He said, imagine yourself on the sidewalk during a parade, and you have people all around you so that all you can see of the parade is right in front of you. You see what's passing by, but once it's gone, you can't see it anymore. He says, that is how we perceive time. You might be able to see what's coming a little bit. You can see it when it's happening. All of us can see the present, but once it's gone, you can't see it anymore. Whereas God is like in the Goodyear blimp with the camera. He can see the parade in its entirety, from the beginning to the end, always. God's curse on Satan happened just as he said it would, but he never did say when it would happen. You know, before any contest of champions, their names are announced. I don't know how many of you watch fighting on TV or anything like that, but it goes back to even medieval times, when only in a jousting tournament, only people of noble blood could compete. And the way they proved their noble blood was before the match, their heralds would say, here's my master, Lord, blah, 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 so-and-so, son of this guy, that guy, and the other guy. Proved their nobility, announced who was in the fight, and then the other guy's herald would announce who he was. And that's a tradition that carries on into the present before a boxing match, before an MMA fight, if you're into such things, or even a wrestling match. This tradition continues. You have the guy in the middle of the ring, in this corner, wearing the red and white trunks, Roberto! Come and get it, Alvarez. You know, they'll point the guy out and identify him as he's taking place in this fight. And they'll do it in the other corner. The announced fight starts with the ringmaster stating names and eligibility. Eligibility, I love that word. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 13, I think. Yeah. Then Jesus left Galilee to come to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But when he waded into the water, John resisted him, saying, why are you doing this? I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. And yet you come to be baptized by me? Jesus replied, It is only right to do all that God requires. Then John baptized Jesus. As Jesus rose up out of the water, the heavenly realm opened up over him, and he saw the Holy Spirit descend out of heaven and rest upon him in the form of a dove. Then suddenly the voice of the Father shouted from the sky, saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved. My greatest delight is in him." God announces to the universe and also to Satan that the fight of all ages is about to begin. The offspring is here. Jesus, my beloved Son, Christ. Here's the offspring. This is the moment Satan had been waiting for over 4,000 years. And immediately after that, Satan attacks. Matthew 4. Afterward, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to experience an ordeal of testing by the accuser. After fasting for 40 days, Jesus was extremely hungry. Then the tempter came to him and said, "How can you possibly be the Son of God and go hungry? Just command these stones to be turned into bread." And he answered, "The scriptures say bread alone will not satisfy, but true life is found in every word that constantly goes forth from God's mouth." So in round one, Satan looks at Jesus and he sees a man, because he was promised the offspring will be there. And like all other men, obviously he has to eat. He just watched him fast for 40 days. He's probably hungry. So his first jab was trying to get Jesus to eat what he wanted. If you eat what I want, because, hey, it worked with the first Adam, didn't it? What if I can just get them to eat what I want them to eat instead of what God told them to eat? So let's try that again. Well, if you're the Son of God, eat. Jesus didn't fast for 40 days to be fed by the world. And he blocked Satan's attack with the word of God. Bread alone will not satisfy, but true life is found in every word that constantly comes forth from God's mouth. Round two. Then the accuser transported Jesus to the holy city of Jerusalem and perched him at the highest point of the temple. Said to him, "Well, if you're really God's son, jump. For the angels will catch you, for it is written in Scripture. He will command his angels to protect you, and they will lift you up so that you won't even bruise your foot on a rock." Once again, Jesus said to him, "The Scriptures say you must never put the Lord God to a test." Believe you me, Satan knows Scripture. Satan can quote the Bible better than you. There's no power behind it, because he doesn't have the power of God. But he will come to you with half-truths and deceptions. So Satan sees a man who thinks he's God's son. And so he attempts to get him to prove it. But Jesus doesn't accept the choices laid out by Satan. Take this to heart today. Satan doesn't come with a simple choice of obeying or disobeying God. He comes with an easy path versus a hard path, and he tells you to choose one, but both choices are his. If Jesus had jumped, he would have been following Satan's directions, not God. Jesus takes the option not given by the devil, the word of God. Satan has no access to the word in your heart. Jesus had nothing to prove to Satan. You have nothing to prove to Satan. You don't. Every interaction, if you want to use the word interaction, every interaction you have with the devil, you do not have to tell them who you are. Just be who you are. Jesus was the Word of God. Jesus spoke the Word of God. He didn't argue with the devil. He didn't, oh, well, I'll tell you who I am and list the genealogy found in Matthew chapter 1. That's who I am. He just was who he was. You are a child of God. So that didn't work out. So round 3. Verse 8 says, and the third time the accuser lifted Jesus onto a very high mountain range and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the splendor that goes with it. All these kingdoms, it says in other versions, all of this was given to me, which was true. And all of this I will give to you if only you will kneel down before me and worship me. But Jesus said, go away, Satan. For the scriptures say, kneel before the Lord your God and worship only him. So Satan kind of accepts it. Okay, you're the Son of God. I get that. You're here to take the world back. It's yours. You can have it. But you don't have to go through all of that hardship. Just simply kneel. Serve me and it is all yours. Now, after fasting for 40 days, he was hungry, he was tired, he was exhausted. But is this why Jesus came? To simply submit to the devil. And the more tired, hungry, and exhausted you are, isn't it easier just to say, fine, whatever will end this, just do it. The woman's offspring will cut off your head of authority. If Jesus had knelt down to Satan, he would have placed himself under Satan's authority the way Adam did. And I have no idea what would have been come of the world. Why Jesus? One thing that really stuck out with me this week was God said this, the woman's offspring. Not their offspring, not the man's seed, but the woman's offspring. I don't think God's a trickster by any mean, but I wonder if Satan fully grasped what he meant when he said the woman's offspring. The first question you think he would ask, well, who's going to be the father? Every child born from the seed of man from the fall until the redemption was born to an earth under the authority of the devil. Yeah, God had influence and power. He did. But there was legal precedent set forth by God, and God could not just overrule that. He cannot say, you know what, ignore what I said before, we're gonna do this again. Why Jesus? The offspring of woman. When the time came, God found a woman. And it says, his Holy Spirit overshadowed her, came upon her, and his seed implanted into her womb. People say, well, Jesus was a man. Well, I'll tell you this. If my mother is Canadian and my father is Nigerian, I am everything a Canadian is and everything a Nigerian is. Jesus was everything that was prophesied to him from the physical standpoint. Mary was a direct descendant of the line of David, who was a direct descendant of the line of Abraham, and his father was God. Jesus was all man and all God. He had his foot in both camps, and he was the only one who could come in. But why Jesus? Why not his brother? Why not some cousin? Why not any regular Joe who was a good guy? Why couldn't God sacrifice them? Because there was a penalty. Don't get it wrong. Jesus did many things. He paid the price for sin. He bore your penalty for sin. He defeated death. He was resurrected. And he ascended to heaven. That's a lot of stuff. It's more than just Jesus died on the cross. To pay the price, though, there needed to be a price so valuable that it would never have to be paid again. You see, God had a way in the Old Testament, in the Old Law. They would put their sins onto a lamb or a ram or a bull or a goat, depending on what sin it was, or a dove. And they would project the worst themselves, and the priests would slaughter that animal, and the blood would cover their sins. The blood would cover their sins. Okay, that's good now. But it says their sins were atoned for, but they were always aware of them. Jesus, Scripture says, was pure, without blemish, spotless. His blood was so valuable that it covered not just the existing sins, but all the past sins, all the present sins, all the future sins forever. It says God punished sin once and for all. And then he descended into the belly of the earth. There's no accurate description in Scripture of what he went through down there. I honestly don't know. I've heard different theories, and really they're just based on speculation. But if Jesus was in full-blown hell for 3 days, why isn't he thanked for that more often? Do you think 12 hours on the cross was anything compared to 3 days in hell? Again, not taking anything away, I wasn't there. Thank God I never have to be there. But he paid the price, and Satan broke the law. Satan overstepped his authority by crucifying a pure, spotless lamb he had no legal right to. And because of that, the God part of Jesus was able to step in and say, I cut your head off. He took the authority back. He ascended out of the grave with all the authority. He says, all authority and power in heaven and earth has been given to me. This time, God did not turn around and say, give it back to the humans. What he said was, now ascend to me. Jesus ascended back and sat at the right hand of authority beside the Father, where Satan could no longer touch it. And then God said, if you will but believe in my Son, you will be his joint heir. And you can share in that authority. Why Jesus? Because humans will mess it up. Right? Humans will always look for the quick desire. I won't say everyone always, but the natural thing for humans to do is look for the quick fulfillment, the quick desire, the quick contentment, ignoring the future consequences. Do you think if everything was laid out before Adam and Eve, this is what will happen after you eat the apple? They would have touched the thing? Adam would have grabbed that snake, ripped its head off, and threw it in the fire and said, don't you. I don't want to damn the world for the rest of, like, come on. But Jesus. Oh. Songs don't do it justice. A thank you doesn't do it justice. What this man went through to take the authority back. He deserves honor and respect. You know, there used to be a cultural default in the Western society, a general respect for God. Even if you weren't a Christian, there's a general respect for God. Look at all the World War II graves. You know, it said on their dog tags how to bury them based on their religion. There was a cross. There was a Star of David. Where did the respect for God go? Are we portraying that respect? Are we mingling with the world hoping they catch some of what we got? Or are we mingling with the world thinking what I got just isn't enough? I know the Jesus in me needs to be in everyone. I will not keep it in church. I won't. Does everyone I tell Jesus about drop to their knees in repentance and say, I love you, Jesus? Oh, absolutely not. And more often than not, you will get told off. But so did Jesus. They persecuted him. They threw rocks at him. They swore at him. They yelled at him. More often than not, it was the religious leaders of the day. But it did happen from the populace as well. But keep in mind, Jesus was so persecuted by those he was there to preach to that even the ruling authorities said, I find no fault in this guy. But out of fear of the public, they crucified him. Jesus wasn't betrayed by the devil. He was betrayed by those closest to him. If they did it to me, he said, they will do it to you. And the moment you gain that revelation that Christianity is not a walk in the park, it will cost you. For many people, it costs them a relationship. If your family's part of a religion that rejects Christ, they might kill you for accepting Christ. It could cost you your social status. Well, the whole town's at this big dance on Friday night. There's going to be tons of drink. It's going to be a great party. Well, why isn't that guy there? Oh, he thinks he's better than us. They that wait upon the Lord, renew their strength and rise up with wings as eagles. So high above the hurt that it can't affect them. And let me tell you this, the splendor of the mountain is not affected by the opinions in the valley. Do you hear what I said? Give it to Jesus. He already paid for it. There's no shame. There's no condemnation. You could be hurt. Rise above. Why Jesus? Why Jesus? Why did Jesus have to do what he did? Because if I place myself in Adam's shoes, because I did what I did. That's why Jesus did what he did. Amen? Jesus, my all in all, my brother, my king, my Savior, my Messiah, I love you. Thank you for doing what you did. Thank you for doing what was required of you, what you were called to do. Thank you for being an example for me to follow. Thank you for your teachings that we can learn from and instruct us. Thank you for doing the hardest part possible. We give it all to you, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And amen. God bless you.